Sabbath blessings, everyone. We'll start out with the old red cross, and then we'll do CP first.
Thank you. Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence on the Sabbath day. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, giving us the faith, the discernment, the wisdom, the courage, and the character of your Son. Bless our gathering. Bless us all with the unity of heart and the truth that is found in your word. And let the signs begin to follow your people. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days, and letting us see your hand move so often. And thank you for blessing us with the changing of the showbread each and every Sabbath. Thank you for bridling my tongue at any time that may speak. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are in need of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. In early writings, page 71, it says, I also saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God are protected in the time of trouble, must reflect the image of Jesus fully. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful, and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand on the day of the Lord and to live in His sight. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. I mean, because think about it. If we're going to be headed to heaven, sin's not going to be allowed to rear its ugly head a second time in the kingdom. If it was going to be allowed, then it wouldn't be heaven. And we have to be able to live in the sight of a holy God. If it means to change your clothing, if it means to change your food, if it means to change your lifestyle, your job, anything, whatever the case may be, we have to start now to fit ourselves to live in the sight of a holy God. She says, what is this preparation she's talking about? Well, it's actually a multitude of things. It's reading your Bible at least once a day so as to get the faith and close the doors to the enemy, you know, like all those little darts and things that he's loved so much to throw at us. And to get that close relationship with Christ, we're going to need to be able to receive, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we are going to have that, that which we need. And so if we have the desire to please Him and go forth with our walks in every way that we know by watching that which He has enlightened us in the Scripture, because we're only judged by the light we're given anyway, but that doesn't mean not to strive out to, for more light. But then we'll receive the refreshing. It's the turning off of the TV or turning off of the music that allows you to hear God's voice in quiet time or prayer. Or turn it off all day long, for that matter. I mean, what's wrong with praying without ceasing? Most of us realize, what the TV and the music are all about today anyway. If you've done any research as to how they can manipulate the human mind using digital imaging, this is why there's no longer any analog antennas being sold. They've got digital TVs now, that's a whole different sermon there. But it's also the stopping of eating foods are bad for you, no matter how minuscule it is per meal. Okay, I hate pork, God doesn't want us to eat pork, but it's just one strip of bacon once in a while, No, that's defilement. It's just like drinking one glass of alcohol or one cigarette. And when I talk about the minuscule things, it's like smokers. They figure it's going to take many, 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 many years before any kind of a negative health effect is going to be realized. I mean, that was my mindset when I was 9 years old. It wasn't my mindset when I was nine. I just started smoking when I was nine because I caught my cousin smoking, who was like 14, and he convinced me that if I start smoking, I can't tell on him. So I started smoking really young. But then later on in life, I figured, well, you know, I'm only in my 20s, and I figure, you know, it's really going to bother me when I'm in my 50s and 60s, and so I don't have to worry about it yet. How stupid. Because I knew it's going to affect me eventually, but I kept smoking. I praise the Lord. The Lord took it away from me after answer to prayer. I just became a non-smoker instantly. Not even the cravings were there anymore. So truth is, when you're slowly killing yourself with bad foods or cigarettes or even alcohol, it's still destroying the very temple that Christ gave you. I mean, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, which him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the bottom line is, if you know what you're doing is harming the temple during the time of the refreshing, you simply won't be found in heaven later on. Well, she goes on to say, those who refuse to be hewed by the prophets and fail to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth, and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is, will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building. That there will be no time then to do it, and no mediator to plead their cause before the Father. Before this time, the awfully solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him... And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtain the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We should, therefore, be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy and that none but holy beings can dwell in his presence. It's one of the reasons it's called heaven. So it's just mind-boggling when you think about how the things that we do on a regular basis sometimes is going to actually cause us not to make it home. Now, but still, some of you know what she's talking about here, because as you live day by day, you realize the Spirit is leading you away from harmful ways of life, so as to ready you for that translation. Revelation 2:7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And Revelation 2:26 says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And then Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, how can any one of us ignore such amazing promises as this? Even Sister White said, we must grasp in confidence the rich promises of God, then we shall be overcomers. She said that in Signs of the Times, Volume 4, page 143. We need to be overcomers right now. We have to be exemplary. We need to stop allowing the enemy of souls have his way with each of us, or all of us, or whatever, each and every day. We need to grow with each passing day, or we're going to stagnate. We need to stop sinning altogether. Now I know that even if we stopped all known sin in our lives, we are still sinners due to things we do in ignorance. This is how the Holy Spirit works with us. We quit known sin, and then the Lord reveals more sin for us to quit so as to perfect our walks even better. Yeah, because we strive on to that perfection. Is that not the banner? Anyway, that's our battle cry. We strive on to perfection. If we continue to follow his lead, we will be ready for the refreshing. But if we aren't in the Word daily, if we're not growing day by day, if we're not putting forth a real effort to improve our walk, we cannot expect to hear the Spirit revealing things we need to improve upon. I mean, a lot of people think, well, it's like with that old bumper sticker that I saw years ago, I'll start my diet tomorrow. I mean, what's the difference between that and this? I'll start getting right with Christ tomorrow. Well, why? Put it off. Start today. Start right now. as is obvious, we are all very aware of just how weak the flesh is. This is why 1 John 1:9 states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even with this understanding ingrained in our hearts, we still have to put forth the staff like Moses did before the Red Sea and trust our God to help us go forward. After all, are we not believers? In the, just think about that. When he's standing in front of that Red Sea, it's still a Red Sea. There's no way to go forward because that's the way we look at it. Because I remember this when I was going through a very intense trial many, many years ago. The Red Sea thing kept coming up in my mind. And I couldn't understand why until I studied up and I says, okay, this is what you're telling me. This is obvious. I can't see any way out of this situation. I have to just trust you. Is that what you're saying? More or less, this is what he was saying to all of us. Just trust him. No matter how difficult if you think it is to go forward and do something he's calling you to do, do it anyway. I mean, when it's all said and done, it really doesn't matter what we think is important on this planet. Because this is just our pilgrimage. We're just visiting here. So, after all, I mean, are we not believers in the fact that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? The prophesied latter rain is already falling, and we need to get our share of it so as to glorify the Father. It may be drizzling, and it's going to fall abundantly pretty soon. Because if we don't get our share, we're going to be left behind dead with the rest of the wicked. We have a mighty work to do like no other generation in the history of the church. Anyone that studies prophecy can tell you it's the last generation that sees the glory of God like no other since time began. There are literally scores of prophecies about the last generation from Genesis to Revelation, but we cannot do anything the prophecies say the remnant of the church will do while still embracing sinful ways. We have to do it as overcomers. You know, some of us need to get right with God before we can even understand this kind of truth. And it's so easy to get right with him by simply accepting him as Lord and obeying that which is written. I mean, he makes it so easy. I love it. It's a gift. He makes it so childishly easy to get right with him. Okay, it might be difficult to quit smoking, but you know what to do. It's not like you have to pull out a calculator and start doing some kind of, or even writing a thesis to try to figure out what it is he wants you to do. It's not that hard to figure out what it is he needs for you to do. I mean, there's only 10 commandments. But I understand, yes, sometimes it is difficult to stop certain things or even do certain things. But once this becomes real to us, we need to realize that if indeed we are the last generation on earth, we are those prophesied by the Apostle Peter who are kept by the power of God through faith onto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Only those that are willing to allow the Holy Spirit full control will ever reach this blessed position in faith. And this is one of the reasons there's these movements declaring that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, because the devil doesn't want them to. It's just like with the Ten Commandments. Think about that. There's all these denominations. I mean, like the Baptists, for example, told one of my daughters that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. And so people actually believe the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross. And so that's off the table now. They don't look at it no more. And so they no longer need a Savior because they don't realize that they need one. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments, you realize you broke all the commandments, right? And so you know the wages of sin is death. Well, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. If you can get the Holy Spirit off the table, if you can get him out of there, then you're not going to have that direction. If you don't allow the Holy Spirit control, well, you can't if you don't believe he exists. We must be saints down here before we can ever be saints in our Father's kingdom. We know for a fact that neither the latter rain or death itself is going to change our characters. If we die as angry, hateful, lustful, gluttonous drunkards who don't trust God and his word, we're most assuredly going to rise from the graves with that very same character. The same truth is with the latter rain. When that day comes wherein it falls more abundantly and we're still smoking or drinking or merely eating caffeine-laden chocolates for that matter, we'll not so much as receive a single drop from heaven to change our sinful ways, although the person standing next to us might get drenched. We'll be passed by because our actions declare unto the Lord we don't want to sacrifice that which prevents the blessing of the latter rain. Basic reality in all this is we truly don't know the day or the hour this refreshing will come. Looking around, we know that day is close, but how close? A month? A year? A decade? Just like none of us truly know the day of our death, none of us know the day of the refreshing. But we do know this, that day will come. So why not prepare for it as if it will come next week or next month or 20 minutes from now? How can we expect to be translated as sinners if the rain was to fall today? Or worse yet, what if we were to die suddenly? Yeah, I know the Lord wakes at our times of ignorance, and many of us will still make it. That's okay. Yeah, fine. Praise the Lord. Even with the rain falling, some of us may make it into heaven just by martyrdom. But the bottom line is we need to get a closer walk with the Lord Jesus right now. As we walk closer with our Lord, he imparts a more intimate knowledge of his will to us. He promised this in his word when he said in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is why even after we stop committing known sins, he grants us wisdom to see where we are sinning in other areas now. Only those craving perfection in Christ, like I know many of us here do, can experience such heartfelt prodding day by day. Many do profess their faith in Christ, yes, but they do so without any knowledge of his will because they fail to give up those things they know are bad for them and bad for them spiritually or physically. Is this not written in Hosea 4, verse 6, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge? They never reach that position in faith because their flesh is far too important to them. They can never experience the power of his grace to sanctify their hearts towards his love. They are merely praying and sinning day after day. They proclaim Christ Lord, yes, but their lives are full of all sorts of evil fruit. Hatred, deceit, envy, jealousy, and self-exaltation is all they know. These are they that are going to cry out, Lord, Lord, but Jesus never knew them because of their sluggish faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith in Jesus Christ our Lord and his Spirit walk among us is the key to overcoming. He lived his life without sin, proving we can walk perfectly before the Father if we allow his Spirit to hold the reins of the heart. Jeremiah said in 17:10 that I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We know we can do this if we allow Christ complete control. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, I love that, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Truth be known, if this is the last generation, it is very possible some within our very number are part of the Gideon band who are prophesied to walk in perfection with Christ before all the universe to not only vindicate Christ in his truth, but to glorify his Father in heaven. Jesus did it for his entire lifetime down here to prove if we had to do it for a mere, I don't know, 6 months, 12 months, whatever, we could. Better yet, he has promised to help us to do that all the way to the end as well. Did he not say in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world? And is it not written in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? We have already accepted him as Lord of our lives. It's time to start allowing him the complete control we promised him with our very own mouths when we asked him to be our Lord and Savior years ago. Without allowing him to guide us, we cannot ever hope to be overcomers that he prophesied we could be in the end to herald him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the people. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect even as your heavenly Father, or even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do our actions declare to the world that we believe him and his word is truth in its purest form, or do our actions suggest we think he lied to us when he said to become perfect? I remember a bumper sticker many years ago. It says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Well, that's all true in a sense, but still, Christians can be perfect. Because that's what it says in the Word. I mean, so many Christians today state that they cannot be perfect, yet the Word says otherwise in so many ways. And look around, brothers and sisters, and look at the prophesied calamities happening all around us. As strange as it is, I've seen in just the last few weeks numerous boat accidents claiming lives, mine explosions, tornadoes, heat waves, droughts, famines, all sorts of strange and new incurable diseases. Another one just popped up yesterday or the day before. Unjust laws are passing daily all around the world. There's new strange weather patterns. The sun, that ball of fire, is actually doing things. Scientists today are actually saying it's literally impossible for the sun to do in physics. They're actually saying, this reminds me of what they said about the Lisbon earthquake in 1755. This is, a black hole must have hit the planet. If that happened, we wouldn't be here. They come up with these crazy ideas, but they're actually saying the sun may be in a different time zone than the rest of the planets in our solar system now. And then we got the earthquakes that are literally in the thousands every month now. Okay, most of them are small, but there are still quakes. And then you got wars and rumors of wars. I mean, this is our society, and it has been our society for decades. And then now the homosexuals have gained political acceptance globally, just as Jesus predicted they would. And then Sunday laws are being set up to enforcement all over the planet. That's why you got these new constitutions that are causing riots in all these nations in the Middle East. And dozens of active volcanoes. I just asked somebody, and they sent me, there's 1,550 volcanoes on this planet. I thought it was like 60 or 70. Over 1,500 volcanoes. You know, I mean, it's just, it boggles the mind. I mean, and then you got the evil actions of men in power that are causing countless deaths. And then the rich are gathering their fortunes for the end. It's like James chapter 5 talks about. And they are actually selling underground bunkers right now. I did a video about this to ride out the second coming. Literally, hundreds of thousands of Christians are being martyred each and every year now. Just the Muslim world alone, 200,000 every year on average. And then another 275 to 200,000 are tortured. And then you got the animals, the insects, the birds, and the fish. They're dying in massive numbers all over the place in almost every country, just as prophecy predicted, and mostly here in the States, by the way. And then Harry Potter, he's brought the prophecy concerning a rise in the occult to fruition. Everybody thinks now, you know, wizardry is popular, the kids especially. So in what, about 10 years, you can have adults thinking that way. Atheists are bolder than ever. They got billboards on buses, on highways, and in newspapers. And police are using martial law tactics on citizens right now here in the States and other countries. And then famines, forget about it. I mean, they have grown in size in so many nations, it's hard to keep track. And the gospel has now been preached to every soul on earth, thanks to the television or the CDs or the radio or even the internet, and street preachers for that matter, or just Christians in every nation passing their faith along. The little time of trouble has indeed begun. Well, this we now have no doubt. Just watching what our brethren are going through in other nations, or even in our own country, you know, especially in the Middle Eastern nations, though, I mean, that makes it absolutely crystal clear now. I honestly believe, without a doubt, it is time, my brothers and sisters, for the virgins to wake up and trim their lamps. The bridegroom's coming. Everything he said would herald his arrival has come. We must awake to righteousness and sin not, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, or we can't be used by him. He cannot use us if we're not there for him. It's just like if you got hired for a certain job and you didn't have the skills you claimed you had. Many Christians claim him as Lord. Just like some guy walking into a company says, I'm an architect. I've gone to school for 8 years, and they find out he never did. Claims credentials he does not have. The latter rain won't fall on those that keep looking back at what they've given up, just like Lot's wife did. They will keep their eyes on Jesus and stay in the path no matter what the sacrifice. I mean, it doesn't even matter if their spouse, their parents, their children, their siblings, or even their next-door neighbors try to pull them off the path. Because they know, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that in Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38. The Gideon band will be dead to sin. Because they know it is written in Romans 6, verses 6 to 8, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And then Sister White said in The Desire of Ages, page 320, she says, Satan cannot hold the dead in his grasp when the Son of God bids them live. He cannot hold in spiritual death one soul who in faith received Christ's word of power. God is saying to all who are dead in sin, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, in Ephesians 5:14. You know, 6,000 years ago, Satan lied about our God in that garden. And now that he's had 6,000 years to hone his craft, he is now able to get Christians the world over to echo his lies as if they're gospel truth. Well, as we see the signs all around us, we know it is just about over for the enemy of souls, and he knows it. This is why the world is reeling right under our feet as we speak. Satan knows the Creator is returning, and just as that mountain shook at Sinai when the Lord was descending upon it, the planet is quaking to let the inhabitants know that they need to look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Luke 21:28. I mean, it's no mistake we have all these earthquakes. He's getting close to appearing. You know, one day after Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee." Many look at that passage and think what Jesus said is impossible. And they would be 100% correct, because without Christ healing us first, we cannot hope to go and sin no more. If I was to walk up to you or anybody that had a cigarette in their mouth, for example, would you consider yourself to be a non-sinner the moment you agreed with me that you should go and sin no more? You know, when Jesus was able to use the simple truth to convince those that sought to stone Mary Magdalene, for example, did he instantly become a perfect being the moment she agreed to sin no more, as he suggested? Or did she simply stop prostituting her body that minute? I mean, that was the sin she was having a problem with, right? The sins she knew of, she stopped instantly that day, just like you and I did, we all did, when we became followers of Christ. Many of us here today have gone to sin no more after finding Christ, yet we still battle with sin daily as we walk this walk. But how is that so? I mean, that sounds oxymoronic, right? When we come to Christ, and I mean really come to Christ, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, because the divine word says our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, like it said in Romans 6:6 earlier. We also know 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." The basic truth here in all this is, why would the Lord promise us things if he knew they were unattainable? If you had already come to Christ, you have already won the most difficult part of the battle. I mean, all Christians can attest to the fact that all the sins that they gave up or sinned no more after that day were many times more powerful to them than any of these new ones the Holy Spirit is now revealing to them as they grow in Christ and walk on his path towards righteousness. Yes, on occasion we may sin, because Jesus taught us in Matthew 26:41 that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, when we do sin, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I mean, is that not love? To give us that way to get right with him and to say, "I'm sorry, Father"? I mean, we may still gain heaven if we fall to temptation time and again, as long as we confess to sin and gain the forgiveness. But we can't use that as a crutch, though, or worse yet, as a reason to sin. The Lord is coming. He needs a bride that he can trust in all trials to stand firm in him, because there is a mighty work to be done in the church like never before. I mean, you're not going to get a Christian that just can't give up sin that's going to raise somebody from the dead or heal the sick or walk on water for that. It's just not going to happen. He's going to use people he can trust. I mean, such a child of God will be used of him to glorify his Father in heaven. The dead will be raised, the sick will be healed, and tens of thousands will be saved. But if the child has a weak faith, they may not see much of the glory promised to those that strive on to that perfection. And yes, they still may gain heaven, but they may have to die to get there. Still, this too shows the mercy of our God's love for his child. The thing is, if you know what time it is by merely opening up a Bible and then a newspaper, why wouldn't you want to prepare to be used by him in a mighty way? Why die to get home? I mean, even though martyrdom is a blessing, but still, why die to get home when you see his hand glorified before the universe and then be translated in a twinkling of an eye at the end of it all? We know Jesus said, "Be perfect." And we know he repeatedly told those he healed to go and sin no more. So we know we have been blessed by him to stop sinning, especially since we know the enemy of souls has a very weak box of tricks to use against us. Why do I say weak? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, which is now weakened, will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is why, when you look back and see how impossible it was for you to quit sins in your life before you met Christ, you'll realize now that once you met him, how easy it was to give up your old sinful ways. And after he blessed you with the Spirit, he opened your eyes to many imperfections in your walk that needed to be worked on. No, we cannot become 100% sinless because the enemy of souls is still alive. But we can stop the sins we do know about. And don't think that you're too evil to be saved. I mean, look at Paul. He killed Christians and then became the most blessed apostle. Sister White says in the Review and Herald, April 30th, 1908, she says, those who have been the bitterest opponents of the gospel became its champions. The prophecy was fulfilled, that the weak shall be as David, and the house of David as the angel of the Lord. Every Christian saw in his brother divine similitude of love and benevolence. One interest prevailed. One subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. Notice that if after the disciples had come into perfect unity, when they were no longer striving for the highest place, that the Spirit was poured out. They were of one accord. All differences had been put away, and the testimony born of them after the Spirit had been given was the same. That's also found, by the way, in You Shall Receive Power, page 314. So in closing, I got this cat bothering me now. In closing, I've shared this before, and I'll probably share it again in the future because it bears repeating, but many feel they're not able to be used of God to do a mighty work for him, especially the young in Christ. If that were so, you just simply would not have been born. I mean, it's that simple. Still, to better illustrate this, you are able to be used of God no matter what your lot in life is. Remember this. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David committed adultery and murder. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was also a prostitute. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Well, no, I think Mary Magdalene was an adulteress, rather. And the Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy appears to have had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. So please, don't tell me you can't glorify the Lord. Even a thief on a cross can be used by God to reach billions. And last night we read something, we were in selected messages like we're doing right now, and I just have to repeat this, what the Lord shared last night. It's selected messages, volume 1, page 116, paragraph 3 and 4. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Paragraph 3 and then paragraph 1 of page 117. It says, the church needs to be begotten again onto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. When the church awakes to a sense of what must be done in our world, the members will have travail of soul for those who know not God and who in their spiritual ignorance cannot understand the truth for this time. Self-denial, self-sacrifice is to be woven into all our experience. We are to pray and watch unto prayer that there may be no inconsistency in our lives. We must not fail to show others that we understand that watching out to prayer means living our prayers before God, that he may answer them. The church will not retrograde while the members seek help from the throne of grace, that they may not fail to cooperate in the great work of saving souls that are on the brink of ruin. The members of a church that is an active working church will have a realization that they are wearing Christ's yoke and drawing with him. I hope and pray you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Amen. Please kneel if you can. All right, by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for blessing us with your word and guiding us each and every hour of the day. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, winking at our times of ignorance, and giving us those tools that we need to glorify you and receive the latter rain. Father, we truly want to strive on to that perfection. Help us in our unbelief. We want to see the signs follow your people, not so that they are glorified, but so that you are glorified. So thank you for blessing our church family, and all those people all around the world that are part of our number, and even those that aren't part of our number yet, but they do believe as we do. We thank you for blessing our efforts, our work, their work, and everybody that's part of this amazing work that prophecy declared would happen in these days. Thank you again for the courage and the strength to stand firm, irregardless of what they're planning to do. We thank you for letting us see your hand move, even in mighty ways at those times where the weapons will fall useless at their side. Thank you for all these things and for blessing all those on our prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.